Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8385. Thanks for your support.
Religious liberty will be protected, and a law that requires free preventive care will not discriminate against women.
Today, the Ninth Circuit of Appeals said to our family and millions of Americans that we are equal under the law.
The dissenting opinion by Judge Smith said very clearly that there is a very rational and legitimate government reason for the protection of marriage between only a man and a woman.
For he took the uncleanness and captivity of all nations upon himself on the cross. He really and truly traded places with us all, that we be set free, the unclean made clean again.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
There's a lot of theory when it comes to education, how people should be educated, how we learn. Then there are facts that we need to discuss before we form our theories. And for Christians, the task of education has always been considered vitally important, not just education in Christian doctrine, but general education for Christians, our children, our young people. And the goal, of course, is different than what a non-Christian might have as a goal for education. The goal, of course, is, well, it has to do with the image of God, and it has to do with our vocation and the neighbor, not just learning things to learn things, although knowledge is a good end in itself, but learning things so that we might live before God by faith and before the neighbor in love. We're going to be talking about education and the image of God here for the first half hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. It's February the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Angus Manoj will be our guest for the first half hour. Then we'll have a little audio open lines. If you go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, you'll see a story from ABC News on, well, kind of covering the two biggest forays into the new sex movement in the church. We can call it that now. There's a sex movement in the church, whether it's Ed Young down in Texas with his wife on the roof of their megachurch in bed for 24 hours, a publicity stunt to draw attention to their book, Sexperiment, where they call Christians couples to have sex every day for 7 days. We've heard about this before. Or it's Mark Driscoll, who's also got a book on real marriage. And some people are saying it's the closest thing you can get to a Christian sex manual. We'll hear the story that I want to hear from you during Audio Open Lines, your general reaction to the Christian sex movement. Dr. Stanton Jones will join us after that. We're going to talk about the social sciences and homosexuality. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or as I said, you can leave a question or a comment, your reaction to the Christian sex movement, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Angus Manoj is professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and he's co-editor of the new book, Learning at the Foot of the Cross, A Lutheran Vision in Education. Dr. Manoj, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
You say that for Christian education, that is, education from a Christian perspective, it really is a lot about a biblical anthropology. What do you mean by that?
We have to really know what human beings are in their fallen natural state and what they're capable of being in order to develop educational policies. So we need to have an accurate picture of the fallen state of man, including what's left, remnants of the image of God. And that we still have this dignity and value having been made in the image of God, but on the other hand, that sin has infected all our faculties. And then we also have to consider, well, what we want as the end product is disciples. We want to see the new person in Christ appear and to be an evangelist and to spread the faith to others. But we also want citizens and people who take their role in the family. So we have to think about the end product in terms of both kingdoms as well.
So lay it out for you. How would you describe the biblical anthropology that should guide and inform our educational efforts?
Well, you're dealing with people who are, if they're Christians, simultaneously saint and sinner. And so you have to think about how do you nurture the new person in Christ so that you form a worthy disciple, somebody who will take the place in the church and witness in their vocations. So you want that emphasis on sound theology so that they grow up in the faith. But at the same time, must not neglect the fact that the in this life, the foundation for everything is really the family. Veith, his chapter in the book, is so good there, looking back at Luther's three economists and how you need to educate people to take their proper place in the family, because that is the foundation block for both the church and the state. So we have a complex job description, if you like, for Lutheran education.
So we have a lost image of God, but not entirely lost image of God. In what specific ways does this then guide or inform our educational efforts?
I think it's helpful in this way, that what's left is enough to show us our need for a Savior. In other words, that we still have the idea of a holy and perfect law, even though we're not capable of keeping it. We still have the idea of eternity, even though here we are as finite, fallen creatures. So we should make use of those remnants in order to convict people of their creatureliness and their sinfulness. That is to say that we're dependent beings and we are unable to save ourselves, to show us at every occasion how much we depend on God.
Why is it important that we maintain, not only because it is a clear teaching of Scripture, but even when it comes to our pedagogy, that we are not entirely bereft of the remnants, that there is something left, albeit not true fear, love, and trust in God, but there's something left in fallen man of the image of God.
It's very important to preserving just human dignity. So you see that after the fall, in Genesis 9:6, it still says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed, for man was made in the image of God." Now, there, you know, some people like to say that the image is completely lost. That would make that kind of passage unintelligible. It shows that we still have this tremendous dignity and worth because we were created good. And the fact that we are under the moral law, the moral demand, in a way that no other creature is, and we can grasp the matters of eternity in ways that no other creature can. They show there's still something very special about us.
What specifically do you think is left over after the fall of the image of God that can be cultivated, realized in the task of education?
Well, in particular, you have, as it explains in Romans 2, right, you have this understanding of the natural law written on the heart of humanity, and it's quite clear that that is sufficient to show to us the gap between the expectations of a holy God and our actual performance. Of all the things left in the image of God, this one is the most important, because if that weren't left, we would not even be able to see our need for a Savior. So that one is terribly important to work and develop.
You go to Reinhold Niebuhr, who talks about several specific things, the first one of which, he says, is that the human spirit in its depth and height reaches into eternity, that we have, I guess, to depart from Niebuhr a little, we have an awareness, although we are bound in time, that there are eternal things?
Yeah. I mean, isn't it amazing that we actually make judgments about time? And so C.S. Lewis made the comment, and we talk about there's not enough time. Well, if we can talk about time, and scientists even talk about all of space-time, that provides good reason to think that we have a perspective which transcends time. Otherwise, it would be like, you know, asking the fish to talk about the ocean. Well, they don't have a counter perspective because they're immersed in it. The fact that we can talk about time as a totality surely shows that we have one foot in eternity.
Does that, in the case of education with regard to history, does that help the educator to understand something upon which they can build?
Yeah, I think it does, because we can see human projects as penultimate. They are particular attempts to solve problems at particular times, but then none of them are leading to a final answer. We don't have to accept some kind of historicism where we think that history is moving to some utopian final answer that humans can develop. No, all of that is with God. And so while we're here, we're just trying to provide the best current solution that we can.
It also extends, and I want you to talk briefly about this with about a minute before we take our break, to our knowledge that we live in a world larger than ourselves, not only geographically larger, but we live in a world of ideas larger than ourselves. There are things beyond our ability to examine. With about 30 seconds, start a response.
Yeah, that are creatureliness, that this is a vast world, and yet the paradox is, as Pascal realized, on the other hand, we're capable of knowing it. So we have the right blend. Humility, we're not so big. On the other hand, we must be significant, because we're capable of thinking about that whole totality in a way that no other creature can.
We'll pick up right there on the other side of the break with Dr. Angus Manoj, professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, co-editor of the new book, Learning at the Foot of the Cross, A Lutheran Vision in Education. We'll be right back.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about education in the image of God. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest. I want you to say a little bit more about something. I didn't give you enough time before the break to talk about that. We think of it in scientific terms today that we have the ability to probe at least visually the depths of space. Some would say the edges of our known universe with our scientific instrumentation. But it did not have to wait until the Hubble telescope for man to realize that he inhabits, in a small way, a very vast creation. Talk more about that with regard to its impact on our education.
Yeah, I mean, that's the amazing thing about human beings. Pascal said, you know, through space swallows me up like a speck. Physically, I seem to be so small, and yet in thought, I can embrace the whole universe. That's a remarkable feature of thought. We can think about everything that has been made, and of course, that's also can be a problem because it's what tempts us to try to be our own gods. We can have that thought of being in charge of everything. But that's a prodigious ability, and an entire galaxy can't think of us, but we can think of it.
Does that account for, albeit in our fallen state, and that affords a great amount of ignorance, but does that also account for man's apparently insatiable desire to learn, to explore, to discover?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, we just have an extraordinary desire to learn more and more. We can only have that if we have an accurate picture of the horizons. And this is something which really is, in a way, godlike. And I'd like to comment on this because I know that some people say, oh, the image of God only means original righteousness. That's the way it speaks of it in the Confessions. But I follow the view of Dr. Nathan Jastrom that the Scripture also talks about the image of God in a broad sense. This is not something which is just restricted to our vertical relationship to God. Rather, it is certain characteristics which we still retain, at least in remnant form, even in our fallen state, that reflect the kind of creatures that we were created to be. It doesn't in any sense contribute to putting us right with God. So it's not what the Lutheran Confessions are talking about. But in a broad sense, to be made in the image of God is simply to be like God. And in that sense, you can even talk of the image of God founding in anything that God created. Anything that God created is somewhat like God. So it has nothing to do with salvation per se.
Then, and you mentioned this briefly before, but I'll just quote you and ask you to explain. You say, even though natural man, though he does not know God personally, knows quite a lot about God, referencing again Romans chapter 1. What do you mean?
Yeah, that's just a general revelation where it tells you about what God has made, you can learn about God's qualities. But of course, it doesn't show you who God is, and that can only be provided through grace. That's got to be provided through scriptural revelation of the person of Christ.
And summarizing all of this, you talk about man being a paradox in that even with, I mean, the untarnished image of God, the unbroken image of God must have been something truly marvelous because man is still, even in his fallen state, capable of great, great deeds, great thought, great accomplishment, more often than not, you note, not in service of his neighbor, more often than not, in service of our sinful nature.
Yeah, that's true, because every one of these gifts is now in a twisted state. So we have to have an account of how sin affects all of our faculties. We often think of sin in purely moral terms and our cravings for bad things, but it also affects our reason and our imagination, all the ways that we think about things. So some people who are thinking all about the universe, the only reason that they're doing it is because they would like to think that the universe is self-contained and doesn't require a God to create it. And that's an abuse of their God-given faculties.
You also say that this approach to Christian education is both secular and sacred.
Because, of course, when we're looking at the means for serving our neighbor in the culture, we will use the best current means that there are. Since we don't depend for our salvation and our works all that matters is that we are good helpers of our neighbor, that God's love works through us to help our neighbor with his or her temporal needs. And oftentimes the means are provided by secular learning. So we don't think that there should be specifically Christian therapists for AIDS patients, for example.
You make a point late in the article that you wrote for the book that what we're trying to do is nurture the new man. The old man is a lost cause. He can't be educated or reformed or improved. The new man can be nurtured and cultivated, living in faith before God, love before the neighbor. How does education play a part there?
Well, here what we're really concerned with is that making disciples. What does that mean? In other words, we have this gift of the mind of Christ, okay, and we have this mind that's been transformed. That's all passive. That's something that God has done. How then do we nurture these gifts so that we have people who will be effective witnesses and good avenues for God's love in the world? That's something which education can provide.
You talk about, and I like the way you describe it, a Lutheran approach to this with the proper biblical anthropology will be able to exploit by knowing man's exploit man's strengths and weaknesses. Explain.
Yeah, that we can be quite realistic about our sinful weaknesses, and so, you know, we will continue to use the law as a curb when we're dealing with the Christian, because we know we're simultaneously saint and sinner, and so we won't say, well, because I forgive you, there won't be any consequences or anything like that. So we can have discipline and we can maintain order. We can curb people and show them their sin, all the while encouraging the new person who doesn't require those kinds of inducements to develop and serve its neighbor.
What role does apologetics play in this?
I think apologetics is terribly important to just being an effective witness, because although reason does not create faith, it is for lack of good reason that a lot of people will walk away from the faith. And so we provide apologetics not just so that we can break down the barriers that the non-Christian has to listening to the gospel, but also so that we can provide some kind of understanding and defense that the Christian can have, so that they don't start to think, well, maybe what I believe in faith is just complete nonsense and has no real foundation in fact. I think we've really neglected the importance of apologetics just for Christians themselves, because eventually there's a time bomb when they begin to think, maybe there's just nothing in this. Maybe I've just always been following a cultural phenomenon, and I could just as easily have been a Mormon or something else.
Why is it important to distinguish between apologetics and evangelism?
Well, apologetics, as I see it, is for the non-Christian. It's pre-evangelism. It's really showing people the case for the truth of Christian claims and their need for Christ. And then for Christians, it can also be a kind of a post-evangelism where faith is seeking understanding, where the Christian says, yes, I believe, but help me understand. Is this rooted in fact? Am I just supposed to believe this in some strange, disconnected realm? Or am I really dealing with historic fact of what God has done in the world?
Is this a good beginning to restoring what you call the Christian mind? About a minute.
Yeah, I think that you have to deal with every dimension to develop the Christian mind. We have to have a faith that is active, but it is also thought through in such a way that we can defend it intellectually, and we know how to apply it in service of our neighbor. And that's where the Christian mind is absolutely essential. And so often we just defer to other authorities. We can, as if we want to get an off-the-rack solution to our problem without doing the hard work of thinking, well, what should we say about it? And that's what I would. That's what I'm encouraging people to do in this book.
Dr. Angus Manoj is professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's co-editor of a new book titled Learning at the Foot of the Cross, A Lutheran Vision in Education. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask for this book called Learning at the Foot of the Cross. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Manoj, thank you very much for being our guest.
All right. Thanks very much, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to do a little audio open lines. There's an interesting story from ABC News that picks up where previous audio open lines perhaps have left off. We talked some time back about the sexperiment from Ed Young's church down near Dallas, Texas. And, of course, it's come to fruition. He promised that when they began their sexperiment, all these things, for some reason, all begin around the time of Lent. For some reason, the rest of the church is celebrating Lent, but these churches decide to do their sex series there. Well, he and his wife spent 24 hours on the roof of their church building in bed together, kind of Yoko Ono and John Lennon style, and they're trying to sell books. Mark Driscoll's also got a book on, what does he call it, a real marriage. It's a sex movement in the church. We'll get your reaction to it during audio open lines after this. Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8385. Thanks for your support.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood downplays their pro-abortion agenda because they know most Americans oppose abortion. But they can't hide that 91% of all pregnant women who go into Planned Parenthood facilities get abortions. They do only one adoption referral for about every 400 abortions. Does this sound like women are getting unbiased information on their options for unexpected pregnancy? Research shows most Planned Parenthood abortion mills are in black and minority neighborhoods. International Planned Parenthood released a new strategic plan. They want to increase abortions in Africa by 82% in the next few years. Clearly, they don't want poor black people reproducing. Planned Parenthood's strategy is all about eugenics, and it's time to end their tax funding.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.